Once again, it's very encouraging to see so many present tonight. Those who have been here, we appreciate all the effort you made in coming throughout the week, as you were able, and all who are here tonight. We know not everyone was able to be here, but we are glad to see you one and all tonight. Thank you for coming, and trust the Lord's blessing upon the meeting. We appreciate the support of the other assemblies and some who have foregone their midweek meeting to be here. All of that has been deeply appreciated by the brethren here in Oma and by myself. Now, we'd like to read fairly scattered tonight. First of all, from the Acts of the Apostles and chapter 21. The Acts of the Apostles and chapter 21. And verse 31. Acts chapter 21 and verse 31. And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. Then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains, and demanded who he was and what he had done. Now, chapter 26. And verse 28. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Verse 32, then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. Now chapter 28. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the... Chapter 28, verse 16. When we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. Verse 30. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. Verse 30, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him. Now, the epistle to the Ephesians, let me read just a little from these letters. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. Chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Chapter 6. Verse 18. He speaks about praying for all saints. Verse 19. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now just over the page to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12. But I would that ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Now, Colossians chapter 4 verse 18, the salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. Now we'll just go over to Philemon, the little epistle to Philemon, and then I want to turn back to 2 Timothy just for a short. But Philemon, it starts there in verse 1, Paul a prisoner. Verse 10, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Now, lastly, back to 2 Timothy for a word or two. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy 1, verse 16. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Now, chapter 4, verse 16. At my first answer no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me, and strengthened me that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Now, I better terminate the reading there, or we'll be reading all night. We trust the Lord will help us to bring together some of these passages. Now, seeing it's our last night in our consideration of these Bible prison scenes, I think it's my duty to do a little bit of summary, do it quickly, a little bit of review, and then come to this final installment that is before us tonight, the experiences, some of the prison experiences of the great Apostle Paul. As you know, we have been with Joseph in prison on Monday evening, and then we've accompanied Samson to his prison on Tuesday. We were with Jeremiah in his imprisonment. We thought about John the Baptist in his captivity in the dungeon of Machaerus, and now, of course, it is the apostle to the Gentiles. We have not only been moving with different people, but we have been travelling fairly quickly to different places. We began with a prison in Egypt, and then we moved to a prison in the Philistine city of Gaza. Then we moved with Jeremiah to Jerusalem. With John the Baptist, we were in a prison at Herod's holiday palace in the northeast of the Dead Sea. And tonight, we will perhaps be in more than one prison, but we'll finish up in the prison house, the Mamertine dungeon at Rome itself. As we have thought about these different situations, different settings, and different saints and their trials, we've been seeking to learn lessons, and it will help to pull it together if I give you just a little heading that will bring it all into focus, because the imprisonments of these various individuals involved their faith. When they were in fetters, their faith was being tried. When we are in life's difficulties, it is a trial to our faith. And although I haven't emphasized that, it has constantly been in my mind, and I want to emphasize it now just for 1 minute, and then we will focus on what we have read. When it was Joseph, the main lesson that we were learning in our visit to the prison in Egypt with Joseph, in those perhaps 3 years that Joseph was kept waiting in the fetters of iron, the main lesson on that night was the development of faith. Because when Joseph came out of that prison, his faith had been deepened. His faith had been developed. And many of you Christians could bear testimony tonight that you have made more spiritual growth in the sad days of life than ever you did in the happy days. When we moved to Samson, you say, it's not faith there, but grinding down in the prison house of Gaza, You say, I don't even think you could get a lesson on faith with Samson. Well, mind you, his name is in Hebrews chapter 11. Whether we regard him as a man of faith or not, the writer of Hebrews 11 put him in that great catalogue. And there are evidences of faith in Samson's life, but unfortunately, there is perhaps more evidence of folly in his life than there is of faith. And when he was brought down to prison, a blind man, bound and blind and bowed, it's not the development of faith, as we learnt in Joseph. It's the discipline of faith, because Samson was severely disciplined for all the folly that he had shown in his life. Then we move to Jeremiah, and we thought of Jeremiah sinking in the mire, in the dungeon, and being in the palace prison and so on. And you remember the man came and asked Jeremiah to buy a field that no one else would buy. And Jeremiah gave 17 pieces of shekels, 17 pieces of silver, 17 shekels for that field. You would say there's not a man with 2 ounces of brains between his ears would ever buy a field in such a circumstance. When the Babylonish army was outside the gate of Jerusalem, the reason that Jeremiah bought that field was because he had the discernment of faith, and he could see a better day that's coming, and I need to invest for the future. You know, many a man has invested his life into the help of a little assembly, and the men of the world would have regarded it a waste of effort and energy. But he did that because he deserved. He had the opportunity of putting his heart and soul into something that was for the glory of God and into something that was for the future. Last night, it was rather different. It wasn't the development of faith so much, or the discipline of faith, or the discernment of faith. A shadow cast itself across the sturdy faith of John the Baptist. And when he found himself in prison, he began to doubt. It's the doubt of faith. Because faith can be doubting. Even strong faith at times can waver. And the Lord Jesus confirmed John the Baptist's faith by pointing him back to the scriptures, and I can't take time now to go over that. But here we are tonight, into the life of the Apostle Paul and the prison experiences that came to him, particularly towards the end of his life. I want to think about the durability of faith. You see, when you get to the Acts of the Apostles chapter 20, the Apostle Paul has just concluded his third missionary journey. For about 20 years, or a little less, he has been the great missionary of the Roman world. He has moved throughout the synagogues, the Jewish synagogues. He has gone from city to city. He has gone from province to province, unfettered. He has freely preached the gospel of Christ. Churches, souls have been saved. Churches have been planted. And he has now come to the end of his third missionary journey. It is in his heart to go to Rome. He said, that's my next port of call. I've had it a thought for quite a while. But he said, now that I have covered all this area, he said, I have nothing more to do here. I am going to head to Rome. But just before I do, he said, I want to pay a last visit to a city that lay much in his heart, the city of his fathers, the city of Jerusalem. When he left Greece and took the ship to go to Jerusalem, made one or two calls along the way, he tells us that the Holy Spirit witnessed, there were various prophets and so on, and the Holy Spirit, through those prophets, gave a witness that bonds and afflictions awaited them in every city. Some of the Christians were so touched that they actually wept, and they pleaded with Paul not to go. They said, Paul, it would be problematic. The Holy Spirit has given a revelation that you're going to end up in bonds. You know, this great man of faith, with the dedication of his faith and the durability of his faith. You know what he said in that chapter? He said, none of these things move me. And he said, I don't count my life dear unto myself. He said, if it means afflictions, if it means bonds, so be it. He said, the only concern I have is this, that I might finish my course with joy. He said, I'll accept cells. I'll accept chains. I'll accept captivity. He said, none of those things move me. He said, I have my eye on the goal. And he said, I want to make sure that I finish the course. I would rather come to the end of a short course that is hard than be a defector and take an easy course that would last for years. It's the course that the Lord appointed for him, and he was very, very dedicated to that particular course. Well, even though he said that, I don't believe that at that particular time, I don't believe that he grasped it was going to be just as tough as it was. He arrived in Jerusalem, still the intention in his mind of going to Rome. I would say that that was approximately in AD 57. Again, I make an approximate date that the Apostle Paul was decapitated in AD 66. And more than half of that period of 9 years was spent in captivity. When he got to Jerusalem, where we started to read tonight, there was a riot broke out. Now, it's just interesting to mention this in passing. I'm going to go through that history quickly here for maybe about 10 minutes or so, and then I want to come back and learn other lessons from it. There was a riot broke out in Jerusalem. Now, just listen to what happened. There were some Jews from away across the world in Asia who were in Jerusalem at that time. It was the Feast of Pentecost. They maybe had as many as 100,000 visitors in Jerusalem at that time of the year from all parts of the world. There were some Jews from Ephesus, from Asia, were there. And when they saw Paul in the city, they recognized him. They said, that's the boy that preached the gospel away up in our continent. So they recognized him. And with him there was another man, a Gentile man from Ephesus. He was with him in the city of Jerusalem. Then a few days later, they saw Paul in the temple, in the court of Israel, the court of the Jews, in the temple. And the Bible tells us that they supposed that he had the Gentile man with him, even though they didn't see him. But they'd seen the Gentile man with him down the street a few days earlier. When they saw Paul in the court of the Jewish temple, they supposed that he had brought the Gentile man in with him as well. You know what's a great... We are powerful people in mathematics, you know. I mean, the mathematics that says 2 plus 2 equals 5. You see, that type of mathematics, the people of County Tyrone would graduate with A stars and that sort of something. And they are bad ones. They would have double stars, I think. And they suppose, well, they said, do you see what the boy has done? He has brought a Gentile into our holy temple. Let us lynch him. And they started a riot based on a supposition. Of course, it has never happened since. Such a thing as no riots have ever happened since based on supposition. You would know that. And just in the nick of time, when the Jews were giving Paul a thorough trouncing that they hoped would end in his death, the Roman soldiers came swooping down and they rescued him. They put the Gentile shields between Paul and his Jewish hostile adversaries, and they put two chains on his wrist. Got them clamped, one in each arm, to a soldier. And thus commenced, unexpectedly, a series of captivities. The rust of the Roman iron was scarcely ever away from Paul's wrist from that day until the day he died. For the next 2 years, he was in prison. He was in prison at Caesarea. That is from about 57 AD to approximately 59. You remember, you know the verse that, we didn't read it tonight, but you often hear it preached in the Gospel, that Porcius Festus came, or even before that it says, Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. And after 2 years, Porcius Festus came. So for 2 years, Paul was in prison in Caesarea. Now he was arrested in Jerusalem, but just to keep him safe, they took him away from Jerusalem, because Jerusalem, as in those days, as it is to this present day, Jerusalem wasn't an easy city in which to keep prisoners in custody. So they moved him out to the coast. And in the city of Caesarea, on the coast of Palestine, looking out over the Mediterranean, that's where Paul was kept for 2 years. Eventually, he was shipped off to Rome. After one or two other little bits of happenings, you remember Agrippa, standing before Agrippa that day, and he said to Agrippa, he said, I would love that everybody in this court was not only almost as I am, but altogether. That's a statement that has often impressed me. A crowded courtroom. Felix there in his Roman scarlet. King Agrippa there in his Herodian purple. All the nobles and the lords and ladies and all the upper echelons of society represented to hear the little prisoner. He looks around them all. He said, ladies and gentlemen, I wish everybody here was exactly altogether as I am. Would you like everybody else in this room to be just like you? Could you stand up here where I am and say, I wish everybody in this meeting were all together as I wouldn't like everybody to be like me, I can tell you. And I wouldn't like too many to be like you. Either. That's just being honest. But I wouldn't want them all to be like me. He says, I wish they were all together as I am. And he gave his right wrist a bit of a shake. Accept. Accept. These balls. If I were saying that, I wish everybody were just like me, except I would have to give you a list of about 200 things. But Paul could make the comprehensive claim. Anyway, he gets to Rome. His passage, his ticket paid. He gets to Rome on a summons to Caesar. On the ship, he has some very, very stormy experiences, as you know. And eventually, he lands in Rome itself. And there's another 2 year imprisonment in Rome. That is from about the year 60 to the year 62. Don't worry too much about the dates. They're just approximations to give you an idea. It wasn't too bad, to tell you the truth, because that imprisonment in Rome, during that time, we are told in Acts chapter 28 that he was allowed to live in his own hired house. That is, he had an apartment at that particular time. Housing in Rome was dreadfully expensive, and the only way that you could get any reasonable accommodation was to hire an apartment on the third floor. The bottom floor was usually used for shops, and the next floor, the room was full of high rise buildings, not 16 stories high or anything, but by their standards, Rome was the great city of architecture and building, and high rise buildings and apartments. The bottom floor for shops, the next first floor for the toffee-nosed people, and then you had to go up higher to get anything that was half reasonable. And the Apostle Paul probably had a third level place for 2 years, and he himself had to pay the rent. How he afforded it, I don't know. I'll maybe make a suggestion. But all that time the Bible tells us that he was chained to a soldier. Every single day, there was no minute of that 2 years where if you had gone to see the Apostle Paul and you would have been allowed to go to see him, there was no minute when he wouldn't have had a soldier attached to his arm. And might I say, just in passing, because we'll have to pick this up later on as well, that the soldiers who were responsible for the custody of Paul, they were soldiers, according to Acts 28 and Philippians 1, of the Praetorian Guard. Now the Praetorian Guard were a special section of Roman soldiers dedicated to the security of the imperial palace, and they mainly provided a bodyguard for the great Caesar himself. And the amazing thing is, for some reason or other, the Apostle Paul, he was given soldiers from that very elite, top level group of men, that top regiment in the Roman army. They were the soldiers who looked after him during this 2 year period. Then he got released from this house arrest, I suppose would be the best name for it. It was still captivity, still a chain in his arm, but he got released from this house arrest. I think that he was able to travel maybe for about a year or a year and a half. During that time when he was out, he visited quite a number of places that we read about later in the New Testament. And I also have a little sneaky suspicion in my mind that during that period he also got as far away as Spain with the gospel, where he had never been before. But eventually, well, maybe I should just say this. In the year AD 64, there was a very, very serious thing happened in Rome. It was the Great Fire of Rome. Now, the general talk was that Nero had started the fire himself, because there was a part of Rome that had got very run down, and Nero wanted to have the credit for building a marvellous modern city. So it's generally thought by history that he sparked off the flame, got all this area completely burned to a cinder. But the people didn't like it too well. And the people, the word got out that old Nero did this, and he began to fall out of popular opinion, and he wasn't getting any top marks for his building program. So you know what he did? He said, I need to get somebody to blame this on, to remove suspicion from me. So he blamed the fire on the Christians. And there was an awful persecution of the Christians started just about AD 64. Now at that particular time, the Apostle Paul was somewhere away out in the regions of the Roman Empire, probably making the gospel known. I don't know exactly where. I would suggest maybe in Troas. He was arrested. Any governor that could arrest the Apostle Paul and pack him off to Caesar, the leader of the Christian movement, as they would have called the Apostle Paul, the big leader, and pack him off to Caesar, I tell you, he was a big prisoner. And he was arrested this time, when he got back to Rome the second time, as a prisoner. They didn't put him in a hard house. They put him into what is known to history, I've mentioned it already, as the Mamertine Dungeon, a foul, infested, in the summertime, absolutely stifling, in the wintertime, absolutely freezing. Food was nil in quality, and food was nil in quantity. If you got any food, the only people that would give you food would be your friends. The government gave you no food. And in those dreadful conditions, the Apostle Paul suffered, I think, for quite a number of months. And it's from that dark, dank, dreary, dreadful dungeon that he wrote the beautiful letter of 2 Timothy. Eventually, there came one day an executioner and rattled the prison door. They took him outside the city of Rome, about 3 miles. The great servant of Christ was ordered to kneel in the dust at the mark of the 3rd mile on the Ostian Way. The executioner's sword did its work, and the head of the mighty Paul rolled down the stones of a Roman road, and his soul went to be with the Christ that we had served for 33 or more years. It's a strange end of such a noble life, that God would allow such a servant to spend so long in prison. It brings us tonight, dear brethren and sisters, to the mysteries of divine providence. And let me look a little bit more closely at that just now. There's one of those passages that we read from the Epistle to the Colossians. And the Apostle Paul, writing to the believers at Colossae, he makes this request. He says, "Remember my chain." You know, these great men, these holy men, these heavenly men, I love those little windows into their experience given to us in the Bible that also lets us know they were human. "Remember my chain." I don't think he ever forgot the day when that chain was placed around his wrist. Maybe when they were putting it around his wrist in Jerusalem in AD 57. And certainly if not that day, I'm quite sure in some of the days afterwards. He remembered that when he was unconverted, it was a great hobby of his to put Christians in prison. But times have changed. And the man who caused suffering, because when he was a persecutor, he tells us, I think he did it with a blush on his face. He said, "When I was going after those Christians," he says, "I hailed." Isn't that the word he used? He says, "I dragged to prison both men and women." He said, "I showed no mercy even on the tender gender of women. Both men and women, I dragged them to prison." And little did he know when he was doing that, that there would be a day when he would be reaping what he had sown. You know, life has some wonderful cycle. And we need to watch, because how we treat others, and I know it was before his conversion, and the guilt of it was forgiven, and all of that. I know that I'm not going into that just now, but I'm talking about the general principle. How we treat other people usually comes back on us. And very often, when it's on the boomerang, it's not just as nice as it was on the first circuit. Now, he had been in prison, of course. He was in the Philippian jail. We spoke about it here on Lord's Day evening. And he had been in quite a number of other captivities that were short-lived. But now they put on a chain. The man that, I say, roved across the world. The man that was always travelling. The man that had that intrepid missionary spirit. And he was always reaching out. Suddenly, without hardly a minute's notice, just suddenly, his liberties curtailed. His missionary journeys have stopped. His freedom, which he so much enjoyed and which he so well employed, has all been terminated by a chain. And constantly, we have read quite a number of these tonight, constantly he speaks about my bond. My chain. You see, this is what I want to speak about for the rest of the meeting, and there isn't too much of it left, but I'll cover this ground fairly quickly. Most Christians get a chain. Wonder what your chain is. Is there any believer here and you used to move about freely? As you were able, with liberty you served the Lord. With heart and health and strength you went as far as it was possible to travel and you give your best. But then suddenly you found yourself clamped with a chain. Sometimes the chain's called angina. Sometimes the chain could be called cancer. Sometimes the chain could be called arthritis. And the freedom that you enjoyed for years has just suddenly stopped. Now I think it's practically impossible for us to appreciate how abrupt and how big the change was for Paul. A man who travelled in the reckoning of some 19,000 miles on his three missionary journeys, and he's just lying in a cell. That first captivity, as I told you already, was in Caesarea, in the palace, in the praetorium of Herod. Herod had built a big shack of a place in Caesarea and all that. I'm not going to the history of that. But I'm sure he often stood on the ramparts. The ramparts of the place where he was being held, in Herod's palace, Herod's prison in Caesarea. And he lifted up his eyes and looked across the waves of the Mediterranean. And he said, there's the sea that I used to race from side to side to preach the gospel. I hoped I would cross it someday and get to Rome and even to Spain. Give the chain a rattle. Look at the stout walls. 18 months have passed, 19 months, 20 months, 21 months, 22 months, 23 months. Hardly ever do it now. All has been halted. You never know. I have mentioned one or two just at random. I wonder what your chain is. I never know what chain I might have. And if you Christians hear about me being chained by some painful circumstance, I request of you to do for me what Paul asked the saints to do for him. Remember me in prayer, because it won't be easy. I lifted the phone the other day, just last week. I was telling one of the brethren here about it. It's a brother, and I've often heard his praises sung. He's not a preaching man. I doubt if he ever stood upon a platform. A great assembly man, a good distance from here. I'd never spoken to him before. I've never met him. Others have spoken highly of him. He said, I'm glad to speak to you. Called me by my name. Talked about a few meetings. This, that, and the other. I needn't go into those details. And I said to him, just as a matter of courtesy, I said, do you keep well, brother? Just before we... Well, he said, not really. I said, I'm sorry to hear that. Well, he said, actually, he said, you know... He says, I'm going into hospital tomorrow. And he said, that's why I'm so glad to get you today. He said, I've contacted three or four other brother. He said, I don't think I'm too good. It doesn't sound too good. But he said, if I can get things sorted out for the assembly, he said, I'll be able to go into the hospital, have I? He said, I have cancer. He said, I had cancer 5 years ago. And I was greatly concerned about it. But he said, last week, he said, I've been going, I got treatment, and I've been going intermittently during those 5 years. And he said, last week I had two clinics to go to. And he said, I went to, first of all, to the cancer clinic, and then I had to go to another place to give out blood tests, and so on and so forth. So he said, I went to the first clinic, and he said, the man came out beaming. He said, you know what I want to tell you? He said, the problem that you came with 5 years ago, it's completely clear. He said, there's not a trace of it in your body. And he said, I was greatly relieved. And I thanked the Lord for his mercy. He said, I had been feeling rightly. I left that, he said, buoyant. And I went round to another clinic. And I gave him a couple of blood tests. He said, I thought just a matter of form. And came home. He said, the next day I got a phone call to say, can you come to see us? He said, I was a little bit taken aback at this. So he said, I went to see them. And a doctor that I'd never met before, he said to me, he said, sir, we have bad news for you. You have cancer. He said, sir, I was here yesterday. And he said, they told me I was clear. Yes. And he said, they were right. He said, you're clear. Of that you had 5 years ago. He said, it's completely clear. But he says, you have taken another form. Totally unrelated. It's to do with your blood. Totally unrelated. Nothing to do with your first ailment. And he said, we have to face the facts. And he was ringing me to arrange meetings. And he said to me, David, so long as the assembly's all right, he said, I just leave my case in the Lord's hands. I put the phone down. I've been reading books and wee bits of Greek and Hebrew and all that sort of stuff, you know. And when I put the phone down, the Greek and Hebrew didn't mean too much to me, really. There's a man had been lifted up, and he thought he had just got rid of one chain. And when one wrist had been released, he turned to his left to find the other wrist had been clamped. And yet, through some reason or another, he was able to rise above it all and put the things of God first. You know, dear brothers and sisters, there's something about Christian experience and knowing the Lord that if we can follow the spirit of Paul, we don't maybe need to follow Paul's steps in that sense, but even in the midst of our sufferings, if we can get something of Paul's spirit, it can keep us buoyant. Now, you don't know what chains you might have to wear yet. Neither do I. Some of you have chains to wear already. I know there are Christians here, bound to be Christians here. I don't know the details, but there are bound to be some, and you feel that you're being limited, and you're being bound. And if only you didn't have this handicap, and if only you didn't have this impediment in your health, or in your family, or somewhere or other, you could go places and do things for God, but you're handicapped. And you're impeded. It's not easy. It can have a very, very devastating effect upon your spirit. Now what I need to get to quickly is this. How did Paul keep up? And if we can see what helped him to keep up, maybe we could learn some things that would enable us to keep up if the trouble comes. Now the first thing that kept him up was this. I'll mention these. I'll not tell you how many I have, just in case one or two people would faint involuntarily. The first thing that kept him up was this. In those prison experiences of his, with all their changes, some of them easier than others, I'm not going over the details again, Paul seemed to be reassured with a very special consciousness of the Lord's presence. You know, when he was arrested, listen to this now. This to me is very beautiful and exceedingly simple, but very beautiful. When he was first arrested in Jerusalem, just before he went for the 2 years captivity in Caesarea, and his whole liberty had been abruptly brought to an end, the very first night of his captivity, his first holding before he was imprisoned for the 2 year period, the Bible tells us the Lord stood by him and said to Paul, Paul, it's alright Paul, you have borne witness of me in Jerusalem. He says, I want to tell you, just as you've done it here, you'll do it in Rome. He says, you'll get there, don't worry, it's alright. You get there. Imagine that. The Lord coming to stand by him just at the start of that 2 year period and just to pour a little bit of something into his ear that would comfort him. Coming to standing. You see, when you get to his last letter, at the end of his last imprisonment, you know what he says? He says, at my first answer, no man stood by me. Says, nevertheless, the Lord stood with me. Who's the Lord? The Lord that stood with him in 2 Timothy chapter 4 at the end of his last imprisonment is exactly and essentially the very same Lord that stood with him on the first night of his first imprisonment. You know, brethren and sisters, the Lord's the first one to be there. And I was very nearly going to say, when you're in difficulty, he's the last one to leave. But you know what I mean when I said that. He's the first one to be there before even the Christians know to pray about it. He'll be there. And I was going to say, he's the last one to leave. I'd be wrong, for thank God he'll never leave. He'll never leave us, and he'll never forsake us. May the Lord help us in whatever captivity we might have to face in the circumstances of life. When other people have to keep their distance. When we're called to come into cells of difficulty, which other people haven't visited. Thank God there's a Lord that will stay by his saints to the very, very end. The first thing that kept Paul up was this, and some of you people know about it more than I do. I'm talking a bit off the top of my head here. I'm nearly ashamed to mention these things in front of some of the Christians that have been through trial here. And some of you know that there's a presence of the Lord in the midst of your problems and perplexities that can't be put into human language. There's something special about it, and I'll tell you what the special thing is. It's supernatural. It's just something absolutely unique. Then, I want to mention another thing that was a great, great comfort to Paul in the midst of all these difficult circumstances. You see, it's a lengthy thing this, but I'll skirt round the corners of it and just drop it in, and then I'll have to go on. Paul was becoming more like Christ the worse things got. Now just you listen to this without comment. When Paul got into all this trouble, he was going up to Jerusalem. When he got to Jerusalem, he was arrested by the Jews. When he was arrested by the Jews, he was handed over to the Romans. When he was handed over to the Romans, at the end of the Acts of the Apostles, he had three trials. When the three trials were over, he had to face a mighty storm. When the mighty storm was finished, he arrived at his destination. I hope I've said enough, and I just sketched that in. I hope I've said enough to let you see that Paul was becoming very like his master. He went to Jerusalem. When the Savior went to Jerusalem, he was taken by the Jews. He was handed over to the Romans. He had three Jewish trials. He had three Roman trials. He faced the awful storm of Calvary. And when that storm was over, he arrived at his destination, back at his Father's right hand. So Paul was just repeating what had been through of his master. Indeed, to go back to what we were at earlier in the middle of the week, you remember we talked about Jeremiah. Jeremiah going down into that miry pit when he was suffering and sinking down in it and so on and so forth. Jeremiah was never so like Christ as when he was standing in the miry pit. Remember what the Savior said prophetically in Psalm 69? I sink in the deep mire, where there is no standing. And in Jeremiah's deepest, darkest experience, he was becoming closer to Christ than he had ever been at any other stage in his life. That's a thing that it helps some Christians in trial. Although it doesn't ease the pain in a sense. But do you know, dear believers, I can see this. I'm not, to be honest with you, I'm not just too keen on experiencing it. I'll just be frank. But I can see this. That generally speaking, the only way that God has of making his people like his son on earth is to bring them through suffering. Now he can make us like his son in ministry. If we listen to ministry and the word of God, it will make adjustments in our lives that will make us reflect the beauty of Christ, and that's good. But you know, with most of us, and certainly with myself, there's an awkward thing about me that wouldn't respond much to ministry. And God might just have to give a wee bit of intensive treatment. And maybe some in the meeting and you have been through the valleys of fire and affliction over a period, and you've wondered what has happened. Listen, the same God that cared for Paul will care for you, and in the trial, he will make you more Christ-like than you have ever been before. Now, thirdly, the consciousness of God's presence, the Christ-likeness that was developed, the correspondence that he wrote. Now you say, well, I would think now, if a boy has been stopped preaching, he can't get out to preach, and he can't get travelling, and he's confined to a fairly small room, you would say, if you would go in to see him, you'll likely get him sitting in the corner with a big bowl of self-pity, just lamenting his lot, and pitying himself, and feeling supremely sorry for the circumstances into which he has launched. Now, if you had gone to see Paul, you'd have got the very opposite. He's a man that's writing letters. And you say there'll not be much letters. He'd be talking about the cold of the prison, or he'd be talking about the heat of it, and he'd be talking about the bad food, and he'd be talking about the fact that it's very hard to sleep here. You say, I know what sort of letters you'll get if he starts. Do you know what he wrote? The epistle to the Ephesians. What? And the epistle to the Colossians. And the epistle to the Philippians. And the epistle to Philemon. You say, tell us, man dear, you couldn't believe that those letters of precious correspondence full of Christ, the mystery of Christ in Ephesians, and the majesty of Christ in Colossians, and the mind of Christ in Philippians, these marvelous letters that have kept the Christians thrilled for centuries. Do you mean to tell me that Paul wrote those when he was in captivity? Exactly. That lets me see that even though they had his body in captivity, they didn't have his soul in captivity. You know, there's a man lived away back there in the days of Charles the First, away back in the 1600s. An English poet called Richard Lovelace, and they put him in prison because of something to do with the Common Book of Prayer. Again, I'll not go into details, but he ended up in a very uncomfortable dungeon, and he wrote a number of interesting poems from that dungeon, and one of them had something like this. I can't quote it verbatim just now. He said, stone walls a prison do not make, nor iron bars a cage. If I am free within my love, and if I am free within my soul, the spirits that do soar above enjoy such liberty. He meant that even though he was inside the walls of a prison, in his spirit, he could soar higher than the angels. That's what Paul did. By this gracious correspondence. How many of you people have appreciated John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress? Old Bunyan was writing that with a pen that didn't contain ink. It contained the very blood of his soul. In the Bedford jail, with all its deprivations, you know, one of the things that wrecked, that really tore the heart of Bunyan most, he had his first child, his firstborn, was a little girl. She was born blind. And he said, as he languished for those 12 years in prison, and he thought about his little blind girl, without either food or money or comfort, and the mother trying to look after her, and a few other children as well. He says the very thought of that child, it was like tearing the very flesh from the bones of his back. Yet that's the man that wrote Pilgrim's Progress. And for 200 years after he died, it was the best-selling book in the English language, with the exception of the Bible itself. You see what was born out of prison? Do you see the blessing that came out of bitterness? Do you see the profit that came out of pain? I tell some of you Christians that
Some of the best things in life, they come out of some of the hardest and the bitterest experiences. That's why I asked you to sing that hymn there. The sands of time are sinking, the dawn of heaven breaks. The fair sweet morn I've longed for. You know, that was written by a man, Samuel Rutherford. Languished in a Scottish jail at roughly the same period. In his suffering when he died, the very last words that Rutherford said, glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. You see, dear Christians, the more comforts we have on earth, the more we get to love it. And the more thorns that come across to disturb our earthly comforts, they make us homesick for heaven. And Paul was dwelling in captivity here on earth, in his body. But in his soul, he was in the heavenly places, at God's right hand with Christ. Just a couple of other things. One of the great cheers that Paul had in his captivity was a few converts. If I got into jail, and certainly it would be true of me, if I got into jail, I wouldn't know where there were too many boys. Let them do what they like. And especially if you got into jail for preaching the gospel, you would say, I get in here, I'll hold my tongue. Every soldier, they took six hour and sometimes 4 hour shifts. So if they had a 4 hour shift, that meant in a 24 hour cycle, they had six soldiers with Paul. And I tell you, if he had a boy for 4 hours, you know, rightly there are some of you who could stay beside an ungodly person for 4 months and never mention a word. So could I. But when Paul had a boy at the end of a chain, about 4 feet from him, I tell you, he filled his ear with the gospel. And he saw some of them saved. And you know what the Bible tells us? That actually the gospel prospered into Caesar's palace. That's why God arranged it that when Paul got to Rome, it was these top guard boys that looked after him. God wanted the gospel to get into the highest level. If you had gone to us, Caesar, tell Caesar, I would like to have a series of gospel readings, Nero, in your drawing room. I'll not tell you what he would have done with you. But how do you get it in? How do you get it in? God says, all right, Paul, you don't need Caesar's drawing room. I'll tell you what I'd do. I'd slip you into Caesar's dungeon. And once I put you into Caesar's dungeon, you can talk to his best troops, and it'll go down, and then it'll get up. Maybe God has brought you to work with someone, and he just means you to be the link of communication that gets the gospel to some level that would never otherwise have reached. It's maybe a job that you hate. You may be here every day. And yet in there you can be in contact with somebody that would never come through the door of a gospel hall. But through the door of your lips, they can hear the message of life and salvation. And one man, there was one man especially, that Paul really appreciated, a boy called Onesimus. He says he's a prize convert. A real rascal he was. A thief and a runaway and a vagabond and a fugitive. He likely landed in jail. Because of his misdemeanors. And when Paul got talking to him, where do you come from? Oh, I live a fair bit from here. Where about Stephen? I come from a place called Colossae. Oh, Colossae. Oh. Paul says, I know some people there. You do? And what do you know? Who do you know there? Ah, oh, Paul says, I know a man there called Philemon. Oh. Philemon. And then the whole thing comes out. He says, he was my master, and I robbed him and ran away. And Paul says, well, you'll have nothing no more to do with you, you scamp, you. Not at all. He preached the gospel to him until he got saved, and sent him back home with a letter in his hand. I tell you, Paul was nearly doing more in prison than he was doing when he was preaching. Out going about from the province, one province to another. Do you see the point? How God was sustaining him. He put the chain on his wrist, but then he gave him the consciousness of his presence. He gave him a special correspondence. He gave him converts that were born in prison. And another thing that greatly helped the Apostle Paul. You're all right, you can lie on in the morning, sure. I'll not keep you too much longer. He had special callers.
I shall call. There were people allowed to visit him. There's one man. If his best convert was this man called Onesimus, there's another fellow with a name a bit like it. He says, you know, he says, when I was in the dungeon, he says, there weren't too many came to visit me, because just at that time, if you were seen near Paul, you were only raising suspicions about your own credibility and your own Christianity. And if you went to be with Paul, to see Paul in prison, the chances were you'd end up with him in it. So people seemed to just keep clear. Even Christians even. They didn't bother with him. But he says, I want to tell you, there's a man called Onesiphorus. Onesiphorus. And he says, when he came to Rome, he says, he sought me out very diligently and he found me. And he wasn't ashamed of my chain. Oh, I like that. I could talk on for a good while. You know, if I had been Onesiphorus, I would have gone to Rome and I would have said, I'd have knocked the door to you, called into one or two shops and said, do you ever hear of a boy called Paul about here? And if they said, no, I didn't, I would have said, that'll do your head. I've not been asked anymore. I'm glad they didn't know. I'm glad they didn't know, for it's getting me into trouble. You know what he did? It says, he sought me out diligently. He sought me out very diligently. And when the guard came and knocked the door and said, Paul, you have a visitor. And the door opened. You could just see that the whole dungeon illuminating with the brightness of Paul's Ephesus, not Onesiphorus, from the whole way from Ephesus. And Epaphroditus coming to see him. You know, sometimes when people are in difficulty, a wee call doesn't do any harm. Just a wee call. A wee call. And don't stay too long, sure of that. Just a wee call and a wee smile and something just to lift them out. It'll not do any harm, because that's one of the things that helped Paul to wear his chain and to keep his spirits up in his captivity. Not only conversions, as he spoke to people. Many a person has been in hospital, spoke the gospel to the person in the bed beside them. Paul got conversions and he got callers and companions that really cheered his heart. There's one other thing just as I close. Plenty of other things that I'll not mention. But one thing that I will mention before we pray. When Paul was writing 2 Timothy, and he knew the end was near, the first big trial had been over, that was a big day when he stood before Nero. But one thing that really helped Paul in the darkness of that dungeon, he says, I know that I'm soon going to lose my head. But he says, beyond this, he said, there's a crown waiting for me. And he said, Nero, the unrighteous judge, is going to decapitate me. But he said, there's a righteous judge in heaven. And he said, that righteous judge will not take my head off. He said, he'd put my head on again. And on top of my head, he'd give me a crown. And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. All I say is, Mr. McShean used to tell us, you know, people say, well, you know, the judgment seat, oh, you know, we'll get an awful lot of things. We'll get prizes there we didn't even think we're doing them. We didn't know we're doing things in the Lord. It'll be a real praise given. It'll be a real lucky dip. And you'll get all these praises. And people are these. He says, it's a pile of nonsense. He says, Paul knew that I have kept the faith. I have lived as I should have lived. I have finished my course. And he knew that he'd get a crown. My dear Christians, I believe that firmly. You know rightly. A man knows when he's living right. And he knows when he's not living right. And if you live right, no matter how much it costs you on earth, the Bible guarantees there'll be a crown on the other side. I tell you, it was a sad day. It was a sad day. I've mentioned it already. Just as we close, when this man was taken out, they tell us there was quite a crowd of soldiers and so on went to see him. Taken out from the city. You remember that his master was taken outside the city. And Paul had to walk out about the 3 miles. Made to kneel down.
the flash of the blade in the sun, the head of Paul rolling down in the dust, and the spirit that had been carried in that little body had gone to join the spirits of just men made perfect in scenes of glory above. You say it's a life lost. No, it's a life well lived for the glory of Christ, and may God help us to take a page out of his book. You know, the chains will soon break. I'll just tell you that, dear Christian. See the chains on your wrist tonight. When Paul got the blade down, his spirit went to the land of everlasting freedom. The burden's gone. Some of these days, there'll be something happen and every chain will disappear. And every pain and every difficulty and every impediment will be gone forever. And we'll enjoy the freedom of heaven while eternal ages rule their course. May the Lord help us to anticipate that day and keep going until it dawns.